This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God, is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. Our bits and pieces of news this week. The following appeared in The Chosen People for May 1981. Many Christians are discouraged with what's happening in America. For some, the solution is found in a secret longing to move to the romantic land of Israel. After all, they think to themselves, what could be better than living in the promised land? But an official Israeli report says that many of the 500,000 Israelis have left Israel to live in America. To them, it is America that offers the promise of a better tomorrow. Why? Some are simply shell-shocked. After four major wars in 33 years and with the prospect of peace no closer, they want to move to a more secure region of the world. Other Israelis are tired of the struggle against inflation. Nearly 30% of the nation's annual budget is consumed by defense needs, and it is costly to absorb new immigrants who are coming from all over the world. Inflation has reached a staggering 140%, beating Argentina as the number one inflation economy in the world. As if that wasn't enough, many are finding housing hard to locate, especially among young Israelis just starting out. And this problem is heightened by the fact that in Israel, apartments are usually bought rather than rented. They have high taxes and price tags and large monthly maintenance fees. Until recently, the one bright spot in Israel was the job market. Unemployment was virtually nil. The government actually promised jobs to people completing certain refresher courses. But now, according to the Jerusalem Post in May of 1980, and jobs can be murderously difficult to find, and nobody's promising anything. At that, when a job can be found, the pay is about one-quarter or one-fifth of the American wage for the same position, yet living costs are equal to those of New York City. And this explains the modern Israeli exodus from the promised land. Every would-be immigrant, whether Jewish or Christian, who is thinking about moving to Israel would have to wrestle in various degrees with these economic facts. You know, it makes us stop and consider God has greatly blessed America, and many of us can echo the words of the psalmist. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. In Psalm 16:6, and I don't know about you, but I thank God I'm an American. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning and come into your homes and spend this time with you, and we hope that you have your Bibles in front of you. If not, we'll wait just a minute while you get them out. Now we're over here to John chapter 6, and we're in the last section now in verses 22 to 65, so we'll only be able to take the highlights here as we have the second examination here of the Scriptures here on John chapter 6. Now, in verses 22 and 31, we have the setting for the sermon. Notice here in verse 22, if you will. The day following, when the people, which stood on the other side of the sea, saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples unto the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Now, notice here in verse 31. And our fathers, we find out here, did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, the people interested in food have followed Christ over the sea to Capernaum, and they met him in the synagogue. Now, notice here in verse 59, we're just laying the setting here of this. In verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Capernaum was really his home base on his teachings. Now, and then we find out he reveals their shallow carnal motives. Notice this in 26 and 27, if you will. And then Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. That is, you don't seek me to be your Messiah because, or your Savior because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. And you seek me only what you can get for your own selves. That's all. Some sort of a miracle worker that's going to enhance me and fulfill my desires, fine. But I'm not really interested in you being my Savior. Now notice here in verse 27, he tells them then, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which is the Son of Man, shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. In other words, he has come here to die for us. He had fed the 5,000, and now he makes a sermon out of the miracle and tells us he is the bread of life, and truly he is. Just as he graciously fed the bread, and all they had to do was receive it by faith. So he wanted to give them eternal life, but they insisted that they must work for it. The Jews threw out a challenge to Jesus in verse 30, show us a sign. Now notice here, if you will. He said here in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? And when they came unto the Lord Jesus in verse 28 and 29, and you know it is so characteristic, you know human nature has never changed down through time. You know, just like here when Christ performed the miracle right in front of their eyes, and then we find out they said, they came unto him and said, Lord, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he answered and said unto them in verse 29, he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, the interesting thing here is this. We have people today, there are, and let me say this, let me bring this out if I may. There are only two types of religion today. Now, I don't care about the denominational names, the Lutheran, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Unitarian, Presbyterian, Mormonism, whatever, Jehovah's Witness, whatever it might be, there you can put the whole pile of all of the denominations in a basket, and when you pull them out, you will find their belief in going to heaven is divided in one of two ways, period. It is either going to heaven by your good works, doing something, or it's going to heaven by the grace of God. And I don't care what denomination it is. Roman Catholicism says you must obey the Ten Commandments, you must do this, you must do that. Roman Catholic, Roman Catholicism is a work salvation. Jehovah's Witness, a work salvation. You'll find that many of the others, Mormonism, a work salvation. You must be baptized. You must have the laying on of the hands. You must have works. You lay every denomination, I don't care what it is, and you can put it in one or two sides. They're going to heaven by the grace of God, or they're going to heaven because of their own good works, and they're going to present that and merit the right to enter heaven. And that's exactly what it is. Now, the Lord Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. He said, I'm the bread of life, and I'll give it to you freely. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then these men came in chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, and said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And they answered and said unto him, or he answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. In other words, all your good works you do don't have even one pinhead of a help to get you to heaven. Nothing will get you to heaven except the payment for your sin. And when you boil it down, it is really this simple. I may go to hell and pay for my own sin, or I accept God's payment for my sin, which was Jesus Christ who died on the cross. I have only one or two choices. I either accept Jesus Christ as the Savior because he died to save me from paying for my own sin, or I choose to reject God's gift and I choose to go to hell and pay for my own sin. And that's exactly what these men here said when Christ showed them and tried to relate to them, I am the bread of life. I'll give you everlasting life. I'll give it to you. And a gift is not paid for. This is a gift that God gives because he paid for it himself on the cross of Calvary. But you can put every religion in a bucket and pull it out or in a basket, and you'll find it is only two ways that they believe. Either you go to heaven by good works. Now, there are many that believe you go to heaven by good works that some of them don't all agree in what the good works are. Some agree you got to pray to the priest. Some agree you got to do this. Some agree you got to give money here. Some agree you got to keep the Ten Commandments in one thing or another. And not every one of those that agree with each other, you go to heaven on your good works, agree what those good works are. They're confused about that themselves. They don't all agree about that. And then there is what Jesus said over here. On the other hand, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son, not except through your resolutions, not except through your church membership, not except through your baptism, not except through your good intentions. But the Word of God says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through the Son. And immediately, whenever we give an invitation for people to trust Christ for salvation by faith in Him plus nothing, you are always challenged. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ did here. The biggest attack upon Orthodox Christianity today is by people who are trying to go to heaven by their own good works and trying to exalt themselves to put pressure on God to make God let them in because they're better than somebody else. And that's exactly. But Ephesians says here that we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift to God, not of works, or else I would only brag about it and boast about it. And I thank God I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And I don't have a thing to brag about. And I can say that positively, assuredly, without any reservations whatsoever, simply because I'm trusting the promise of God who never lied, who is reliable, who is trustworthy. His holiness is at stake. He has never deceived anyone. And yet He promised me, Max Younts, that if I would believe in Jesus Christ, that God said, I loved you so much I paid for your sin that you will never perish, believe us how this, and no man will ever pluck you out of my hand. So I can say assuredly, I know I'm going to heaven because it depends upon the merits of Christ, not upon my merits. And it depends upon the truthfulness and reliability, veracity, and the holiness of God, that He'll never break His word. So that's how I know for sure I'm going to heaven, and I hope you know that too. That's what we can depend upon, which is God's holiness, His righteousness, and His truthfulness. All right, let's continue on down now, if you will. Here's something sort of interesting as we go on down. This is used in this, and we're just going to have to take portions of this that we believe may cause a problem when Christians read this. We go on down here, if you'll notice now, to verse 37, and this is used by those who promote predestination. And they say this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And they use this for predestination, saying that you cannot be saved unless God gives him, you see. Other words, unless you're one that God gives, you cannot be saved. Well, let's go on over now, if you will, to verses 44 and 45, and we're going to find out here what he means by that. This is the importance of reading the whole chapter, all right? In verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That means his resurrection when he's drawn to Christ. Now, how in the world is a person drawn to Christ? Well, let's go here and begin to use Scripture and let other Scripture give a commentary upon it. Go with me now, if you will, to John chapter 12, verse 32, and I'd sure write this reference down. In fact, if you want an article on predestination, we have written one that examines the four places that is found in the New Testament. And if you'll write us here at Faith Baptist Church, 3003 Narrows Road, we'll be happy to send it to you free. And it'll be a good study on the word itself, predestination. All right? Go with me to John chapter 12, verse 32 now, if you will. John chapter 12, verse 32, it says this, and I, that's Christ, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now, that's not all men without exception, but all men without distinction of race, creed, or color. It doesn't mean that all men are going to be saved, but how will he draw? Now, let's go back here to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How does the Father draw him? When Christ is lifted up on the cross, he will draw all unto him. How? By the resurrection. By lifted up the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he draws men to him. Why? Because he had a resurrection and he ever liveth. Now, Joseph Smith doesn't draw me at all. Now, he draws many others that are deceived, but he sure doesn't draw me. Why? He's dead. He never had a resurrection. He's dead. Hiram and his brother, they were hanged. They run him out. They had a plurality of wives. Polygamy. And, well, he doesn't draw me. He's dead. He died. The wages of sin is death. But we find that Jesus Christ isn't dead. Mary Baker Eddy, of Christian Science. She doesn't draw me. Why? She's dead. She's dead. They say she's in a glass casket up in Boston, Massachusetts. I don't know. But I know this. I wouldn't drive 2 minutes to see her. Why? She was a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She doesn't draw me. She draws a lot of other people who don't trust in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in a human being who's still dead. But I'll tell you this. The cross and the resurrection will draw true believers. You find out the believers who are deceived will be drawn by dead people, not the living Christ. But true believers are drawn by a resurrected Christ, because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And you know what? I think this is a good comparison. I think dead spiritual leaders draw dead people. And I think Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, who is alive, draws live people that are living by the Word of God. Now, he said, I'll draw all men unto me. How will he do it? He'll do it, since I be lifted up, I will lift it up where? Lift it up on the cross. Resurrected 3 days later, I'll draw all men unto me. Every true believer is drawn by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by a dead leader. Now, let's go here. Here's something else. Let's look. I'd mark this down because we're going to take a minute and go back here and get this. And it's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we'll wait a second while you turn back here. 2 Thessalonians here, chapter 2. And let's look here in verses 13 and 14. And this brings this out, how we're drawn. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice here in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, if we stop right there, you would think, well, here we have predestination and choosing, and before the foundation of the world, God chose just you, but he rejected your neighbor over there. No, let's go on down and read it and get a clarification of it and see what it means. He has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Other words, let's read the rest of it. Belief of the truth. Other words, you are chosen in the beginning. He has chosen you to salvation. How? He's not chosen you yourself, just you, to be saved over someone else. But he's telling every one of us. He's chosen us to salvation. Everyone. God loved the world. He chose everyone. He's chosen you to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit. And that's God's part. And our part, belief of the truth. That's man's part. And now, let's go to verse 14, and it explains it. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he call you? Through the gospel, which is the same thing as God calling you and drawing you. And in chapter 12 of John, verse 12, verse 31, we find out here, and since I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Why? Here is the gospel. Here's what Thessalonians says. We're drawn by the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know anything could be any simpler. So using this for predestination is an absolute farce. We are drawn by the death of Christ. We are drawn by the resurrection of Christ, and the death and resurrection of Christ is the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's what draws us, and this gospel is recorded in the Bible, and it is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, and it is the Holy Spirit that will take that word that it's implanted into you by some believer, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and will convict you that this is the truth, and unless you've blinded your eyes, closed your mind, and sealed your heart, the Holy Spirit will convict you that this is the truth, and that Jesus Christ died for you. But we do find you're either in the category of those who have accepted this, and there are many, or you're in the category of those who have rejected it, and we find your case stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You have chosen to disbelieve the record God gave of his Son. Therefore, Satan has blinded your eyes to any other truth in the Word of God. You have willfully disobeyed and chosen not to believe the record God gave of his Son, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you this, this separates the believers and the true believers from the false believers. The false believers preach a man or a woman that is dead. The true believers preach a risen Savior, which is Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. You may belong to one of these cults. You may belong to those that say there is no hell. That's Jehovah's Witnesses. You may belong to those of Christian Science who has everything through the power of their mind. Like one man asked another man, a boy, he said, "How's your dad today?" And he was Christian Science. And he said, "Well," he said, "my dad's sick." Well, the man that asked him, being a Christian Science man, said, "Well, he just thinks he's sick." Well, he seen him a few days later and said, "Son, how's your dad?" He said, "He's getting sicker." Well, the man said to the boy, he said, "He just thinks he's getting sicker." Well, he seen him about a week later and said, "Son, how's your dad doing?" He said, "He thinks he's dead." Well, that's the kind of false philosophy that group puts out. And that's just about the size of it. You're only sick because you think you're sick. And you're only bad because you think you're bad. And everything's in your mind. Well, there is a lot of things in your mind. But they deny that Jesus Christ came in human flesh and is the Savior of the world. And that's the only way to heaven. I don't know about you. This chapter and the last part of it points out there are two groups of people. Those that accept the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. And God said, "I'll draw all men unto me," that's true believers, "by the resurrection." And then he goes on to say that he does this by Jesus Christ being crucified, and which is the gospel, and that's how he draws all to him today. Now, you're drawn by one or two things. You're drawn by a lie, or you're drawn by the truth. You're drawn by a lie of the cults who say there is no hell. Well, that sounds good. That'll appease your appetite. Or you'll be drawn by the truth where God says, "Whosoever believeth not is condemned already, and there is a hell." He said, "I'm going to say to those on my left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So you're either believing a lie or you're believing the truth. And I thank God we have the opportunity, if you're listening this morning, to tell you the truth. And here it is in the nutshell. God loves you as a sinner, and you are a sinner because God says in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner just like me, just like the Pope, just like the priest, just like the rabbi, just like every preacher that's a preacher today. We are all sinners that come short of the glory of God. That's the reason that we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and we preach Christ crucified. Now let me illustrate. If I run a stop sign down here, and I go before the judge and I plead guilty, and I would be, and then the judge says the fine's $25, well then I must pay that fine. But if someone who likes me well enough would come up and say, "I'd like to pay this man's fine for him. Here it is." Now, I have a choice. I can accept my friend's payment for my fine. I don't have to pay it myself, although I'm guilty. Or I can say, "No, take your $25 and go home. I'll pay my own fine." That's exactly what God did with us. He said, "Please don't pay your own fine for sin, which is hell for all eternity. I'll send my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll die. He'll pay your fine for sin, which is death, and therefore I want you to live with me for all time and eternity in heaven. I prepared a place for you. Let my Son pay for your sin. Accept him by faith." And if you're listening this morning, if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll never perish, but have everlasting life. That's the reason God sent his Son for you. Well, I see our time's gone. It's been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. Please take a minute and stop and write us a letter or a note. Let us know that you're listening. We would appreciate it so much. Been so good to be with you. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.